This morning we had a very short Old Testament reading. Extremely short, three verses. But in the midst of them is one of the jewels of the Bible. I wonder whether you saw it. The pearl in the midst of three verses there in Proverbs. It says this: a servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. A servant who acts wisely. Two things will happen to a servant who acts wisely. Firstly, God will give them authority. You see that? He will rule, even over a son. And secondly, God will give him the inheritance. A servant who acts wisely. So you would want to be such a person, wouldn't you? You will take the place of kings and you will receive the inheritance. Simple words of wisdom that were given to Solomon. Do you know, don't you feel about Solomon? He was given such incredible wisdom because he prayed. He asked God. God gave him a choice of anything to ask. And he asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And we're reading it today. And it's so precious. There are so many wonderful truths in Proverbs. So many wonderful things here that Solomon was given by God. The only trouble is that Solomon didn't do them. In the end, he received the words from God, but he didn't do them. And so he lost his rule. In fact, his kingdom got divided and it got scattered. But of course, Solomon was like you and me. Solomon was a sinner. He actually couldn't do them. Now, in your life, and you read God's word and it says things like, we rejoice in our sufferings. Do you find yourself doing that? No? Paul says, we rejoice in sufferings. I read it the other day and thought, I'm not rejoicing in my sufferings. Or, in all things give thanks. I don't tend to do this because we are sinners. But you see, there is one servant who acted wisely. And he now is ruling in heaven. And he has received the inheritance. And he calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him. And as Ian shared this morning, you know, that lovely verse in Luke 22:26, Jesus says to his disciples, no, it's not to be like that with you. With them in the world, yes, but not with you. The kingdom of God is eternal. Are you a part of that kingdom? Jesus comes so that you can be part of that kingdom. You can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven that lasts forever. I read to the elders yesterday. So I came into the meeting, I saw some of their faces looked a little bit, you know, down. I said, you know, I just read this morning, I was listening to my gospel radio this morning, and I heard a new song. I'm not going to hell, I'm not going to hell. My Savior has bought me and now he's taught me I'm not going to hell. You know, I thought, well, that's a different song. I'd heard that one before. So where am I going? You see, and then John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I said to the elders, you know, where are you going? Where are we going? Joy in our hearts, because we're not going to be in this world forever. Hallelujah. But Jesus calls us, his people, to follow him. Well, he was born in a stable to peasant parents, growing up in an obscure village, serving his parents in full submission. Jesus, it says there, submitted completely to his mum and dad until he was 33 years old. Huh? I thought when you got 18, you know, you could do your own thing then. You see? The call of God here is very challenging, and it's very different to the way the world presents life. But of course, Jesus then, subject to his Father in heaven, who called him to obey his parents, and he did, then was called by his Father for work to be done. And he went out and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. He did everything his Father told him to do. In fact, he was not able to say a word or do anything except what he heard the Father say and what he saw the Father doing. He lived in such close fellowship with his Father. He healed the sick. He cast out demons, evil spirits, rebellious spirits that are powerfully active in the world today. Preaching a message about another kingdom, another kingdom. He fed the hungry. He forgave those who'd fallen into sin and were broken, like the woman who anointed his feet in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And then he challenged the Pharisee because he wasn't dealing with his sin. He said, the one who's forgiven much loves much. But the one who's forgiven little loves little. If you don't deal with sin, you're not going to be able to love, you know. If you don't see the wretchedness of your own state and the need of forgiveness from God, like that woman did when she came into that room and just broke down in tears over the wretchedness of her heart. And Jesus said, this one is the one who's going to love much. Well, Jesus embraced outcasts and he served them all. Even when he was tired, so tired that he slept through a storm, he still served them. When they were anxious, he woke from the storm and said, peace be still. Jesus is like no other man who's ever lived in the world, and he is truly the servant who acted wisely. He comes to show us how to live an abundant life. You know, I was listening to a message this morning on my gospel radio, a lovely message from a pastor in the United States who's been pastoring since 1975. That's when I finished high school. And he's preaching about the need for us all as Christians to be on fire for God. Are you on fire? You see, we need oil in our lamps. He was talking about how easily in the Old Testament the priests neglected to provide oil in the lamp. They had to do it twice a day to keep the lamp burning. And that to trim the wicks. And he's using these illustrations to show us how easy it is to neglect these things and to fall into sinful ways and to adopt our independence and not do what God has said, and we're not on fire. Jesus came to set us on fire. And in the passage we read today, he washes the disciples' feet just before he's about to be crucified. And, you know, as the devotion that Lydia found, beautiful devotion you've got in your service sheet, what does Jesus mean when he says that we ought to wash one another's feet? Some Christians have taken this literally and have thought that our Lord was instituting another sacrament. We can make things that Jesus said so religious that we lose the meaning of them altogether. And there is such a meaning in this story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet that you and I need to carefully listen to, because Jesus asked the question to the disciples, do you know what I have done? And of course, then he's going to give the great commandment, the great new commandment, love one another, not any old how, love one another as I have loved you. Does that mean that I should get a basin of water out and start washing Stuart's feet here and Anne's there? And is that what he's on about? There's something else in this story that is so important to understand. Profound truths that Jesus wants to share with his disciples. Remember, Jesus always taught in parables. So he gave stories that had deep meaning. And actually the crowds that sort of gathered casually around him listened. They said, well, wonderful stuff, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. It was the disciples who sought out the meaning from Jesus who, oh, that's what you mean. Well, in this story, here in John 13, we have Jesus, this man of total submission to his Father, who's come to fulfill a particular purpose, which I have behind me. I love this cross as a symbol of our church. To me, it's a most beautiful cross. It's got the ropes there that might have held the arms of our Lord, and yet it's empty because he died on that cross. Because he came for a purpose. And just now, here we read in John 13, before the feast of the Passover, what was the Passover? Remember, it was a remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt, of the Israelites who were living in captivity and bondage and were oppressed and were not living in abundance of life at all. They were living in a desperate state. And God set them free from the rule of Pharaoh, which is like for us the rule of this world and the devil and all his activities, set us free to go out with him into the wilderness and meet him at the mountain and have him as our God. That's the story of the Passover. And it was a lamb slain, the blood of the lamb that stood over the doorposts and lintels of the house of the Israelites that saved them from the judgment of God that was coming on the earth because of sin. And I've often asked people the question, do you think the Israelites were more righteous than the Egyptians? The Bible says we're all sinners. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, we're sinners. And the Israelites were just as bad sinners as the Egyptians. The only thing was that they trusted God, and therefore they put blood on the doorposts of their houses. They trusted in that sacrificed lamb. And as a result, the judgment of God that was coming on the world, in Egypt in particular, passed over their house. And that was to be, of course, a sign pointing to a greater Passover that was to take place right here. Here in the Gospels, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. He was going to the Father. He had a mission. He had a task to accomplish. But for the joy set before him, going to the Father. Is that what you have in your heart? Are you living for this world and its pleasures and its lusts and its desires and its riches? Well, dear friends, if you're doing that, you're all men most to be pitied. If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we're all men most to be pitied. But if you are truly living for your Father's house in heaven, if you are truly representing his kingdom here on earth, if you have that joy of having a mansion, a room prepared for you by the Saviour, then you can shine. Then you will be different to everyone else around you. Have a look at the streets of our city. I'm talking to the young people on Friday night. If you live in cities on earth, every single city on earth has led man away from God. I studied town planning, let me tell you. Because cities are man-made. And they focus on man's activities. They focus on what we have done. That's why the Bible says, I will lift up my eyes to the skyscraper. No, to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And here is Jesus. He knows he's been living in this troubled world. He's seen the corruption, the sin. He's seen the rebellion in the hearts of people. He's seen the Pharisees, you know, in their outward religion, but the hardness of their hearts. And what did he say just before this Passover? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You present outwardly beautiful, but inside you're full of corruption, immorality, sexual sin, all sorts of things. You're not dealing with them. You're not humbling yourself and repenting of your sins. And judgment is coming. Woe to you, said Jesus. But notice what John says here. And this is John. I just love John. Because of the picture of this particular passage, John, lying close to Jesus at the Last Supper, he has his head leaning on his breast. Now, on Friday night, I have to tell you, Susan was there on Friday night with me, and Dave too. Where's Dave? And we had the youth out there, and there was one young lady lying on the shoulder of her dear friend, listening to the devotion, and they were really focused, let me tell you. Dave, come down here. Amen. They were focused, these guys. I'm giving the devotion, and there's one of them sitting here, and the other one sitting next to them. Let's come. Hey, nice and close, man. And this girl is like this. She's like this with her friend. She's absolutely just drinking in, close bonded. That in itself was a message to me. The love, the sense of joining together and drinking in the Word of God. And this girl who was lying on the breast of his friend, shoulder of a friend, said to me, I've got a sermon I want you to listen to, Michael. Isn't that good? One of these young people telling me about a sermon they've been listening to. Hallelujah. This is John. John, who was a son of thunder. That's what the Bible says. He was a son of thunder. He had a quick temper. He had a stirring up, you know, within him. But Jesus had so affected this man that he's lying close to the breast of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And this is really important for you, friends, today. Don't lose that picture. This is one of the central truths of this whole passage. That picture of John lying close to the breast of Jesus is what you and I need to be doing. Because John says this, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved his disciples, Jesus. And he loves you too. I said to these young people on Friday night, God loves you so much, so much, He doesn't like the sin in all of us. He doesn't like the lying and the deceiving and the hiding from your parents. He doesn't like any of this, but he loves you. And he sent his son into the world to die on a cross to take that sin away from you. So you wouldn't be corrupted by your lusts and passions, but you'd be set free to embrace the things of heaven. God loves you. And this is what John says. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. I think it says in the NIV, the extent of his love was complete. It was full. And during supper, so this is during the Last Supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Now, how did the devil get into Judas's heart? Friends, do you think your heart is impervious to the devil? Be careful. People say to me, how can a person do such a terrible thing? Very easily. You do what Judas did and you'll have Satan entering your heart. You see, Judas had so many opportunities to repent of his sin. So many opportunities to walk in the light openly. He was stealing money. He was doing all sorts of things. But he refused. He refused. All the disciples, you'll see how they acknowledge their jealousy and their pride and their all sorts of things. But Judas hardened his heart. And the devil had already put into his heart to betray Jesus. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Isn't that interesting? He knew that everything had been placed at his authority. He could have wiped out Herod at any moment. He could have called a legion, as he said there, in the Garden of Gethsemane to come at any moment and wipe out these harsh and cruel leaders. But there was something far more important that Jesus had come to do. And he was going back to God. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Now, of course, we have shoes and socks, most of us. Yeah, most of us. We don't walk around in sandals in dusty roads, you know. We rang the council about some cracks in the footpath and they came down the next day and filled them up because they know that if someone trips up, they'll be sued, you know. There's not many dusty tracks you walk on. But these disciples walked out on the streets and they were dusty and their feet got dirty. And usually in a household of some significance, there was a servant who would wash the feet of the guests who came to the house because of the dirt that was there. You know, I think I go into some people's homes, they think, would you take off your shoes when you come into my house? Because, you know, my carpets might get a bit dirty. Well, this is the servant, except there wasn't one in this particular situation. So the feet get dirty. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You? The one I've just declared to be the Messiah? The one I know to be the Son of God? You're going to wash my feet? This task, this dirty task? For the lowest of servants? You know, as Ian said to the children, Jesus has a kingdom and it's upside down. If you're a parent, what you're called to do? To lead your household, aren't you? What does that mean? It means to take the low place. It means to do all the dirty stuff. It means to pick up all the pieces that get knocked around by those in your household that aren't always doing the right thing. Well, we know what it's like when you have little children, don't we? And they poo in their pants. Nowadays, they just have one of these nappies you just roll up and chuck it away. But we used to get those, we've got to wash this out, you know. when I first got those things, I thought, "Woo, what's this? Kerry, can you do this?" No, it's your turn. And now I love to clean toilets. And I'm serious. I'm serious. If you want to lead, you've got to do the lowest tasks. You have to do the dirtiest work. You have to, when everybody else is not doing it, that's the time to step up and do it. Because that's what Jesus does here. But there's something far more on top of being the servant. Because he says here, Simon, what I'm doing, you do not understand now. And this is very important. If Jesus said this to Simon Peter, what I'm doing, you do not understand. Clearly, what he is doing is not just washing feet. Otherwise, they would understand, wouldn't they? So what he is doing is something else, something deeper in what he is doing here. He says, but afterward, you will understand. Afterward, after what? After the cross. Is that there, Lockie, the cross? After this, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. He couldn't possibly do that, Lord. Jesus answers him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no fellowship with me. You are not connected to me. If I do not wash you, you have no fellowship with Jesus, and therefore you have no fellowship with God. You are going to hell. That is where you're going. If God, Jesus Christ, does not wash you, you are going to hell. That's where you're going. He came to save us from the judgment that is coming. He came to save us from the wrath of God. He came to save us from these things. He loves us so much, he is willing to take all of that filth on himself on the cross. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head and everything. And Jesus said, wait a minute. The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. Now, what's that? The one who's already bathed. So did he know that Simon Peter had a shower in the morning? Oh, they didn't have showers in those days. What is this, he's already bathed? Well, in John 15, Jesus says this, you are already clean by the words that I have spoken to you. And he's already been bathed with words from Jesus. Even, you know, who do you say that I am? Oh, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Most High. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, but my Father in heaven. Those words were telling Simon, my Father is communicating with you, Simon. And then, of course, he says, well, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be crucified. And, oh, this shall never happen to you, Lord. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. And those words also were cleansing Simon Peter. They were bathing him. Simon, you just joined with the devil. You're already clean by the words that I've spoken to you, says Jesus. And the one who's bathed not need to wash except for his feet. Now, this is so true of us. You know, we walk in this world. It's full of corruptions and sins and evil and spiritual powers that drag us into unbelief and temptations of lust and to tell lies that aren't exactly the truth. There are forces at work in the world that cause us to do these things. And when you walk out there in the world, and people try to avoid it. They try to be hermits, you know, and go somewhere where they're never going to be affected. But you can't get away from this world while you're in it, friends. Because it's a spiritual world. And we do get dirty feet. We do rebel. We do go independently. We do don't submit to authorities. All sorts of things we do. And you need to be washed by Jesus. You need to confess your sins. Not just when you start with Jesus. You need to confess your sin. As John says in his letter, the person who says he has no sin deceives himself. And we need to repent. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Because he knew, didn't he? The one who was not dealing with the things in his heart. He knew about Simon Iscariot. He knew the one who was to betray him. So Jesus now has done this act of washing Simon's feet and the disciples' feet. Now he says, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to him, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand this? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Does that mean we get out basins of water and towels and start washing each other's feet? No, wait a minute. Otherwise, we'd come to church every Sunday, wouldn't we? And there'd be someone at the door there washing our feet if we were actually putting this into practice according to this word here. Except that's not understanding what Jesus has done. I've given you an example that you should also do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Are you washing the feet of your brothers and sisters? Because you're going to see that actually this process is the way Jesus wants us to love each other. Remember, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you betray Jesus. How could we do that? They looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, just like we had the picture of David Mahia, leaning right next to him. He's the only one who hears this, friends. Who is it, Lord? Jesus answers, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And John knew exactly who it was. But the other disciples didn't know. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what you're doing, do quickly. No one at table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. But John knew. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Friends, it's pretty dark at the moment in this world we're living in. Right now, it's dark. But you can still hear Jesus. John heard Jesus. He was living so close to him. When he'd gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And glory him at once, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment," here it is, friends, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, what does it mean to love each other? You know, I can give you, what does it say there in 1 Corinthians 13? I can sell all my riches and give it to you. And yet it's not love. Because Jesus says we're to love each other as he has loved us. And he knew about the stains and sins that easily corrupt our hearts and lives. And he calls us to love each other the same way he has loved us. Let me read to you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's talking to husbands. All right, husbands, prick up your ears here. This is for you. I know all about this. I've got a wife. I've been married to her for 40 years. And Jesus has constantly been challenging me with this text. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. With the word. Husbands, are you getting a word for your wife? Are you getting from God what she needs to hear? Remember Jesus? He loves his disciples. He cleanses them by the words that he speaks to them. He knows where sin corrupts. He knows how in the street. You know, my wife the other day, she was getting entangled in something and I knew she wasn't at rest. God said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to just leave her there? Or are you going to get in there and challenge her graciously?" Yes, the beautiful, I love this beautiful devotion that Lydia got. You know, Dr. H.A. Ironside pointed out how wise it is to be concerned about the temperature of the water when we wash one another's feet. An angry person will be so distracted by what has happened that he or she will use boiling water. But people don't want their feet washed in boiling water. Thought that's beautiful. Some come with a holier-than-thou attitude and attempt to use freezing cold water to wash another's feet. No one will allow it under those conditions. Friends, your own heart has to be in a right state if you're going to wash somebody's feet. If you're going to bring a word of correction, if you're going to bring a word of challenge, if you're going to be able to address the issue that is corrupting the heart of the individual who is actually bound at that moment. Because Jesus came to set us free, didn't he? And he shows us the areas where we sin against his Father and against his kingdom. And he doesn't condemn us, but he challenges us and he sends a word to us. And if we will receive it, we can be washed clean. Well, we are to do this for one another, because here Paul is talking about a husband and he's pointing a husband to Christ loving the church. And Christ loved the church by what he says to the church. You have a look in the book of Revelation. Jesus speaks to his church. He addresses the areas of sin, corruption, and calls repentance. This is love, because Jesus knows there's a judgment if we don't repent. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is the husband's role to his wife. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Wives, are you receiving what your husband says? Oh, I'm not going to have him talk to me like that. Well, husbands need to be careful they're not using boiling water or freezing water. They need to use loving water. But they need to be true to God. Because we are to present our wives without spot or blemish. They are to be shining, radiant. That's the task of a husband. What's your appetite? When she's not shining, you just find out. You pray to God and find out why. And this is the washing of the feet. It's finding out from God the word that is needed for the situation. He also speaks to the Corinthians again, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, we've had the story of the body, and thank our brother Lamb for leading us into the story of the body, because here again, this is a story about the body. Love one another, not the world out there, not the people who don't know Jesus. Love each other, that we might present each other without blame or fault or any blemish. Holy and pleasing to God. And Jesus says, by this, all people will know you're my disciples. Because the church is to be made up of people who get free of their sins, who get released from the bondages of sin and the activity of the devil. They are to be shining, radiant. That's what God says. We're to be radiant. I know when people are not radiant. So do you. And after talking in 1 Corinthians 12, all about the body, then, of course, Paul goes on to 1 Corinthians 13, and we know this is the most excellent way, the way of love, and then he climaxes it right at the beginning of chapter 14. Verse 1, what does it say there? Aim at love, and especially that you might... Oh, you see, we're not going to be able to love each other because we don't even know the verse. Especially that you might prophesy, especially that you might hear a word from God to bring to someone. This is not talking about future predictions. Prophecy is simply speaking for God. And most often it's just speaking God's word to somebody. Simply his word. And Paul is saying that to love, which is talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, you can't actually accomplish this unless you are speaking from God to your brother or sister. Because the water of the word will do the washing and cleansing and releasing effect if the person will be willing to receive it. And you can see here, the washing of the disciples' feet is about dealing with the corruptions that the world brings into our lives, spiritual forces and the world around us that corrupt our thinking and the way that we operate and stop us from being fully shining for Jesus Christ. Because love flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience and sincere faith. And you can't have sincere faith unless you're living in close union with Jesus, hearing his voice. Like John, there at the Last Supper, leaning on his breast, hearing exactly what God is saying. And if you want to be able to be a blessing to your wife, you need to be hearing what God is saying, to bring his word to her. And so often, to my wife, it has been, "You are beautiful to me. You are precious to me. You are so greatly loved." And that word is often needed so often in the body of Christ, not just with wives and husbands. Pursue love, says Paul, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, especially that you would bring a word to wash your brother or sister's feet, to set them free from their sin, to release them to be fully what God purposes them to be. Do you understand what Jesus did in John chapter 13? For unless you understand that, you will not be able to be a servant who acts wisely. A servant who acts wisely. Let's pray.